In what kind of condition do you have to be in that you would need to be saved? Paul said this in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He tells us in the book of 1 Timothy, we read this before, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He goes on and says to us in the book of 1 John chapter number 3, and we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin at all. So, are there really sinners today? I mean, does every man really need a sinner? I mean, need a Savior? You know, I thought about it, and I just wrote down a few names maybe that you might put with sinners. There's unbelieving sinners. There's self-righteous sinners. There's religious sinners. There's zealous sinners. There's convicted sinners. There's repentant sinners. There are justifying, self-justifying sinners. You know, there's just all kinds of sinners, aren't there? And by the Word of God, you know, I believe that man, this world that we live in today, you know, it's amazing how that the Bible is so applicable. Though if I read in Luke chapter number 13, probably 33 A.D., so we're 1,990 years past, but it fits exactly for today. In Luke 13, you know, there were people that were worshiping, and the governor, Pilate, he mingled the blood of those that were sacrificing. He killed them while they were sacrificing and worshiping. And the Lord said, do you suppose that these people were exceeding or greater sinners or worse sinners than all the rest? I mean, you know, when it comes a great catastrophe on some city or some town or some little neck of the woods, I believe that man thinks, well, you know, they must be some awful, awful sinners live there. Must have been an awful group of people that were here worshiping, and the governor killed them while they were worshiping. But listen to what Jesus says. Do you suppose that they were sinners above all the other people that lived in Galilee? Jesus said this, nay, no, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now I want you to get the context of who he's talking to. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, there were gathered an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, and he began to say unto his disciples, who's there? A mixed multitude, including his own followers. And what does he say? He says, except you repent. What does that word really mean? I believe it means two or three different things. I believe it means this. I believe it means that we need to think again. Do you know that they need to think again right here? Do you know that they think because of this great tragedy, and he's going to go on to say that there was a tower. A tower failed and killed 18 people at one time. You reckon they were great sinners as well? Jesus said no, but except you repent. They were thinking these were notorious sinners. These were greatly exceeding wicked sinners. But Jesus said, no, your thinking is wrong. You need to repent. You need your mind changed. And it not only means that, but it also means this, that afterward, I am different. You know, Jesus is going to tell them what they need to do. All ye, the mixed multitude, a number that is innumerable, so great that they're trotting down on one another. And in this multitude, he includes every one of them. Unless you are changed, unless you are different after the message, unless you repent, unless your actions, your thinking, your lifestyle, unless that is changed, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die just like they did. And the end result is going to be the same thing. Just like he said in Isaiah, they had no knowledge. And I believe that we're living in a world today, a friend, that people have got sinners classified, sin classified. And friend, you know what? We've got a multitude of people today that thinks that they need no repentance. But I say to you today that every sin needs to repent, that every sinner stands in need of a change of thinking, a change of mind, a change of action, a change of attitude, a change of direction. A new thinking needs to be in every man and every woman that walks upon the face of the earth. So I'm going to try to go in order. If you would like to go along with us, let's look at some sinners through the Bible. Let's look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 to start with. So Jesus has passed by a publican. So in this day, the days of Christ, there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they were the religious people, greatly. The Pharisees were great men of separatism. They were men that had made up, I believe, 613 laws on top of what God had written down that they might appear to be religious. But there is also a group of people that they call publicans and sinners. And the publicans were a group of people that were Jewish by birth, but they had I don't know if you want to say sold out, but they had become tax collectors of the Jews for the Romans. The Romans was collecting taxes. So these Jews that became tax collectors for the Romans were some of the most hated and the most despised people that there was on the face of the earth in that part of the country in that time. And Jesus has passed by a man. In Matthew 9:9. And Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew. Now in Luke, and also in Mark, he's going to be called Levi. Matthew is the Greek name. Levi is the Hebrew name. But it's the same person. So Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom. What's he doing? He's collecting taxes. He's collecting taxes. Jesus passes by and he says, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. In whose house? In Matthew's house. In the publican's house. He's going to say that in the book of Mark chapter 2 and also in the book of Luke chapter number 5. And I'm not asking you to turn to all these places, but I just want to put it all together. And the Bible says that Jesus sat at meat in his house. That's what he says in Mark. He sat at meat in his house, And many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many that followed him. You know what happened here? There's a sinner that come to Christ. Christ called a sinner, and this sinner came, and you talk about an influence. This man has such an influence and such a change in his life that he invites the Lord Jesus to come down to his house. And he comes down to his house, and not only did he invite him and his disciples, he invited all of his crooked buddies. He invited all of the other tax collectors. He invited all of the other sinners. He invited all of them to come down. And the religious crowd is mad about it. The religious crowd is saying this: if this man, what kind of a savior is this? What kind of man is this man named Jesus Christ? What kind of man is he that he goes and sits and eats and socializes and deals with publicans and sinners? But listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, they begin to say, why eateth your master, saying to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said this in Matthew, they that be whole need not a physician. You know, Klein needs a doctor. Why does he need a doctor? Because he's sick. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, now remember, we're not talking about a physical sickness really, but he's given us something that we can grab a hold of. Those that are whole need not a physician. I'm not planning on going to the doctor tomorrow. I have no appointment. I have no intent to go to the doctor tomorrow. Why? Because I'm feeling just fine. Far as I know, everything's in good working order, and I have no need to go to the doctor tomorrow. Do these people need a doctor? They need a spiritual doctor. But listen to what Jesus says. Go and learn what that meaneth. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous. Now who's here? The religious crowd is here. There's publicans and sinners here. Jesus is with the publicans and the sinners. And the religious crowd is saying, what's he doing messing with them? Why is he eating with them? Why is he having anything to do with those sinners? Jesus said, I came. This is the reason I came. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark chapter 2, he says it like this. Mark chapter 2, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want to ask you this. Are all of those people there sinners? Or just the publicans? And just those that the religious crowd says is sinners? Do the religious crowd, do they need repentance? Did Jesus come for the purpose of saving them as well? You know, I said there's zealous sinners, there's self-righteous sinners, there's justifying sinners. Who are these people? Well, these are self-righteous sinners. These are sinners that look at the other people and they say, what in the world is he doing messing with that crowd? I mean, that is a bunch of sinners. I ask you, friend, who do you expect to see when you go to the doctor's office? Who do you plan on seeing when you go to the emergency room? Do you expect to go to the emergency room and see a multitude of people that are dancing and laughing and having a big time? Or would you expect to go to the emergency room and see
seeing people with broken bones and people that are moaning and people that are groaning and people in wheelchairs and people laying on gurneys. I tell you, the Lord came to save sinners.
But you know, we're living in a world that doesn't think there's many sinners. I mean, we're living in a world that thinks, well, when Pilate, when he slew those people down there that were at church doing their offering and he mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifice, they must have been terrible sinners. Luke says it like this, Luke chapter 5. Luke says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I call sinners to think again. I call sinners to have a different thinking. I call them that they might come and they might be made different. You know something? Matthew or Levi was a different man after this day. He's a different man. The Pharisees are no different. I'd like for you to just think about this for a minute. You think about the Apostle Paul, who said, I am the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know what he was doing the day that God saved him? The day that God saved him, he was persecuting the church. The day that God saved him, he was putting people in jail and stoning people to death, and he was destroying the church that Jesus Christ came to save. But I want you to know this, that man's mind was changed that day. That man's life was changed that day. From that day forward, that man was a follower after the Lord Jesus. That day forward, that man wrote 13 books of the New Testament. I'll tell you, you talk about a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of thinking. Paul the Apostle had a change of thinking that day that he repented. I believe a whole lot of the times, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but you know who we're looking to see come to church? We're looking for good people to come to church. We're looking for our friends and our family. I'll tell you who Jesus concentrated on. Jesus concentrated on sinners. Jesus concentrated, you think with me now. You know who Zacchaeus or Levi Matthew is? I tell you, he's the bottom of the barrel in the eyes of the religious world. That's who he called. He called sinners. He didn't call the good. He didn't call the righteous. He didn't call them. I'll tell you this, friend. There are no righteous. There are no good. He said, there's none good. No, not one. Our friend, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want you to know this. If a sinner ever repents, there'll be a change of mind, a change of action, and a change of lifestyle. You look at Matthew. You look at Matthew or Levi, however you want to call him. You know what he did that day? That day, I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ was invited to his house. That day he made a great feast. That day he invited other sinners that were like him. I tell you, I believe, a friend, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious world had shut out every Matthew, shut out every Levi, shut out every harlot, shut out every adulterer, shut out every tax collector. But Jesus went to them. And I'll tell you, when Matthew repented, he invited that crowd of sinners down to his house. I believe we may have our sights set on the wrong people. Jesus came to save sinners. How about Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. His name means pure or innocent. When Jesus called him, he wasn't pure or innocent.
He was a tax collector. And I tell you what he was. He was a liar and he was a thief. He said, Lord, if I've taken anything by false accusation, he said, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. If I've cheated anybody, I'm going to restore it to them four times over. I'll tell you that day that Zacchaeus come down and went down and the Lord went to his house, that man is a changed man. He's an honest man. He's a man following the law. He's a man that has hospitality for the Lord. He's a man that God has made a change in him. And you know who it was that called him? I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ called the bottom of the barrel. That's the truth. We got our sights set on the good people. I'm not trying to be ugly. I tell you, Jesus had a whole lot more success with the exceeding. You know what the Bible said about Sodom and Gomorrah? An exceeding sinner. Exceeding sinners. How about the woman at the well? She went at midday. She went to the well to get water at midday. Why? Probably because of the ridicule of all the people around. But you know what Jesus said? He must needs go through Samaria. I tell you, Jesus went down there and when the woman come to get water, he said, woman, give me a drink. What are you doing talking to me, Lord? I'm a Samaritan. You know the Jews don't have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Ain't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that the most religious crowd in that day and time had nothing to do with sinners? She's a notorious sinner. I mean, she's had five husbands and living with a man. That's the truth. And let me tell you this. She had five husbands. That's what the book said. Husbands. She had five husbands and was living with a man. And I'll tell you, that day she repented. That day the Lord Jesus Christ came to a sinner. That day the Lord Jesus Christ done a work in her heart and she repented. She left there and left her water pot, went down to the city of Sychar and said, come see a man that told me everything that I did. You talk about a woman excited. You talk about a woman changed. You talk about a woman that's got a new lease on life. This woman's got a new lease on life and she was a great sinner. But the public, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I believe we could say it like this. All the good moral people, they never repented. How about the woman that went down to Simon's house? You remember Simon the Pharisee? Really, I don't really know of any other, I could be mistaken, but I don't know of any other Pharisees that invited Jesus to their house. But it's in Luke chapter 7. Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to come and eat with him. And there's a woman, Simon calls her a sinner. The word means notoriety. She's a known sinner. She's a woman, and I don't know exactly what she's done. It might have been prostitution. It might have been harlotry. It might have been she was messing around in adultery. I don't know what it was. But I know this, that she was a known sinner through the community. And she comes in. Simon invites the Lord to come and eat with him. And you know something? Simon, what's Simon's purpose? I tell you, Simon's purpose in inviting the Lord to come and eat is to check him out. To find fault with him. To bring an accusation against him. To see if he's going to fail to live up to the law. So Simon says this, Now there was a woman of the city who was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster. Now, my. You talk about something that must have went on in her heart, that she would go down to a Pharisee's house that knew her. You think she's a put-on? Oh no, this is no put-on. This is a woman who has repented. This is a woman who has changed. And Simon the Pharisee, he looks at this woman and she comes in and she gets behind the Lord. Most likely they may have been reclining sort of like this eating, or they might have been on their knees eating, but they didn't have chairs like you and I've got. But she came behind him and she began to weep. And she began to take an alabaster box, a box made out of gypsum, and she broke that box and it was full of wonderful smelling ointment. And she poured that on the Lord's head. And she began to wash his feet, a friend, with the hair of her head and with the tears that was coming out of her eyes. And Simon the Pharisee said in his heart and under his breath, he said, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Yeah. Yeah. He knew what she used to be. Yeah. Simon knew what she used to be. But I want you to look at this woman and you tell me this woman is what she used to be. I say no way whatsoever. Here is a woman that is so moved by God, so changed by God, that she's going to come to a Pharisee's house, pour out a box of ointment that cost a year's wages, and weep over the Lord Jesus Christ and wash his feet with the hair of her head. I'll tell you, here is a woman that loves him. Here is a woman that doesn't matter who's there. It doesn't matter, friend, the pressure that's on. It doesn't matter the ridicule. God's done a work in her heart. She's a changed woman. She has repented. She's new. That's who Jesus spent his time and his effort on. People like that. The truth is today, we don't want to mess with those people. We don't want to mess with those people. They come to church. What are we going to do if they come to church? I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to love them. We ought to care for them. We ought to pray for them. We ought to beg God to speak to their hearts. We ought to beg God to bring them to a place of conviction. And we ought to pray that they would repent and they'll be a new person. What did the Lord say to Samuel? When Samuel went down to Jesse's house to anoint a king, he looked and he saw Jesse's oldest, Eliab, I believe was his name. Man, he was a big old strapping fella. He said, surely, this is the Lord's anointed. God said to Samuel, that's not him. You're looking on the outside, I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking on the inside. Oh, God, help us how that we quit looking on the outside and look at what God can do. Let me tell you this, friend. Do you know something? There's a multitude of people in our world today that claims to be saved, and there's no glory. There's no hospitality for the Lord. There's no love for the Lord. There's no pouring out of their life for the Lord. I want you to know this. Those people that the Lord changed and those people that repented, they've got love for the Lord. They've got praise for the Lord. They've got something to invite Him in with. They've got the Holy Spirit of God. They're changed. You know what the problem is? People don't need anything. We're good enough the way we are. I'm going to tell you this. You're going to heaven.
you're going to have to be changed. I don't care how good, how moral, how upright you think you are. You're going to have to be changed. I want to look. I want to look in the book of Luke, just a little farther. I'm just trying to follow the best I know how, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and you know I've looked at a multitude of scripture, but I want to try to follow the Lord. Look with me if you've got your Bible, and you could look with me. Look with me in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So here again are the publicans and sinners came near to hear him. Let me tell you something, folks. There's some folks in our neighborhood that need to hear a word from God. The truth is, everybody in our neighborhood needs to hear a word from God. But there's a group of people that know they need to hear something from God. And there's another group of people that thinks they don't need anything from God. They're good enough. But I've already told you that Jesus said to the multitude, except ye are changed, are made different, you're going to perish too. Luke 15. They drew near unto him, the publicans and the sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I'll say this, thank God that he does. You know what I was? I was a sinner on the road to hell. That's the honest to God truth. I was headed down a road of rebellion. I was headed down a road that was leading me away from God, down a road of sin and rebellion. And you might say, well, preacher, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as you were. That may very well be true. Let's listen to the little story. And he spake this parable. Now, what's their problem? Their problem is that Jesus is eating with and sitting with and is a friend to sinners. I'm so glad that he's a friend to sinners. And he spake a parable, Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You see the picture. Man's got 100 sheep. One of them goes miss. He's leaving the 99. He goes after that. And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's happy, isn't he? He's happy that he found his lost sheep. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, now you've got the picture, okay? 99 sheep are here, one's lost, gone to the mountains, gone out. He separated himself from the rest. The shepherd's gone out and found the sheep. Puts it on his shoulder, carries it back. He calls all of his friends and his family and he said, I found my sheep. Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, now listen, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just person which need no repentance. Sounds good, don't it? Got 99 people that doesn't need any repentance. And we got one lost sheep that's out wandering in the wilderness, headed for destruction. And there's great rejoicing over that one sheep. More so than over the 99 that need no repentance. Let me tell you this. There is no such. There is no such 99 that needs no repentance. There is no such that wander not from God. There is no such a person that needs no repentance. He is bringing that, and I tell you, we need to rightly divide that, ladies and gentlemen. What he did, a friend, is give us a little parable that we could wrap our mind around. But let me tell you this. There is no such person that exists in this world that does not need to repent. What the deal is, here's the deal. We go on in this chapter. You know what we're going to find? We're going to find two sons of one man. Let's call him the lost sheep. Let's call the younger son the lost sheep. He leaves the father's house, goes out into the world, lives a life of debauchery, lives a life of ungodliness, spends his money on harlots and drinking, and when all of the money's gone, he remembers how good the servants has got it down at his father's house. And when he comes home, now remember, you talk about a sinner, he's a bad sinner. I mean, he spent his money on harlots. He's wasted his living. The last time that we hear of anything of him, he's feeding pigs and he's so hungry and so in a shape that he's just about to eat the slop that the pigs are eating. And when he comes home, what happens when he comes home? His father sees him coming down the road. The Bible said he seen him afar off. And he ran. You know, you didn't see Jewish men running. You might have seen soldiers running. But you're not going to see a Jewish father running. Especially toward a pig smelling son who has been gone and lived a life of ungodliness and wickedness. But we see a father running and wraps his arms around his boy and loves him and kisses his neck and says, listen folks, kill that calf that I've got in the barn. We've had him stalled up and been feeding him. It's a time for a feast. My boy that was dead, was he literally dead? Was he physically dead? No. He was spiritually dead. And he's come to that realization. You know what the boy's doing? The boy's saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. He said, go kill the calf. Bring my robe. Bring my ring. Bring a pair of sandals and put on this boy. My boy who was dead. My boy who was lost has come home. We're going to have a party. There's another boy at the house. The older boy.
Yeah.
When his brother comes home, he's just exactly like the Pharisees. He hates it because Jesus is having anything to do with the publicans and the sinners. He hates it because his father still loves his boy who was out in sin and lived a life of ungodliness. He hates it because he's always been a good boy. You're never going to get to heaven by being a good boy. You're never going to get to heaven by being a good girl. Preacher, I thought Jesus came to save and take people, good people, to heaven. Well, you're wrong.
There's where you have no knowledge. I tell you who Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save what the rest of the world was reject. And friend, and that boy, that older brother, a friend that had stayed at home and was working every day for his father, he said, you know, you've never made a party for me. You've never give me a party. You've never done anything like this for me. Why not? Why isn't there any joy? Why isn't there any rejoicing? There's no repentance. This boy thinks he deserves it. The younger son says, Lord, would you, Father, would you forgive me? I don't deserve it, but you know how we're saved. You know how we're brought into the family of God. By grace through faith are you saved. By grace, you know what that is? That's the favor of God without any merit, without any deserving, without any payment. It's God's wonderful, marvelous grace I've given unto a sinner who doesn't deserve the least of it. I'll tell you, that's who Jesus came to save. And you'll never get good enough. You'll never get righteous enough. That older boy that's worked and worked and worked, he'll have to repent too. There are no 90 and 9 who need no repentance. Preacher, Jesus said that. I believe he said that to provoke our thinking. I believe this. You may not believe it, but I believe this. I believe the Bible is in harmony. I don't believe the Bible is a contradiction. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter number 53, when it spoke about Jesus coming and Him giving His life a ransom for my sin and for your sin, the Bible said this, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone after his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You know why? You know why that son... You know why that son, they had a party for him? Because he repented. He's changed. He's got a different thinking. He's a new man. If you don't repent, you're not going to heaven. And we're all sinners. We may be moral sinners. We may be zealous sinners. We may be religious sinners. We may be notorious sinners. We may be wicked sinners. But I'll say this, if you're going to heaven, you will have to be a repentant sinner. Maybe we might look at just a touch more. If you could bear with us just another minute or two. I want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse 19. For it is written, Paul is writing, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the people of understanding. Where is the wise? What Paul is saying in the scripture is he's saying, in the family of God, in those that are going to heaven, where's the wise man? So bear that in mind. And those that are going to heaven, those that are in the family of God, where's the wise man? Verse 20. Where is the scribe? That word right there, that word means the learned. Where is the disputer of this world? There's the man that wants, he's the master of questions. He's the master, the one that has always got a question of why and why not this and why that and why not the other. Where is that man? Where is that fellow that's so smart that he's always got a question to answer that's going to dispute what the Bible says? Where's that man in the kingdom of God? Where's the wise man in the kingdom of God? Where's the scribe? Where's the learned man?
A little farther, read with me if you will. Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, this is what God said, I'm going to do it this way. After the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Do you know that the world in the days of Jesus Christ, the most religious, the most educated, the scribes, the doctors of the law, even the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, was one of the most learned men in the law that there was, come up under the greatest teacher that there was in that day, and he did not know who Jesus was. Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of the world? After the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. He doesn't look like a savior, does he? He looks like a thief. He looks like a rogue. He looks like a reject. He looks like somebody that has no power. I'll tell you, on the third and appointed day, on Sunday morning, he arose from the dead. Victorious over death and hell. Victorious over the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over all. And friend, I want you to know today, it won't be by your wisdom, and it won't be by your morality, and it won't be by your learning, and it won't be by your goodness. It won't be by working your way there. It'll be by repentance and becoming a sinner that you will be brought into the family of God, because Jesus came to save sinners. You see, these religious people, they don't consider themselves to be sinners. We would do a lot better. And I don't want to go too far, but we would do a whole lot better looking through our communities and seeing those that are the worst, and inviting them to church, than we would to see the moral and the upright. Because the truth is, in their mind, they don't need anything. But those notorious sinners, they may not, I believe it's like this, folks. They may not feel welcome because of me and you. They may not feel welcome down at the house of God because we're too religious and we forgot where we came from. But it might very well be that if our desire was to see sinners come in, notorious sinners, ungodly sinners, wicked sinners, people that the rest of the world and the religious world reject, it might be that the Lord would save some of those sinners. But I believe our sights so often are set on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the good people. And the truth is, unless God Almighty comes by and does a great work in them, their mind will never be changed. But the sinners know they need a Savior. Can you see that? You see who Jesus came for. Unless religion and morality, unless God Almighty comes and breaks that heart and let us see what we really are, those people will die and go to hell too. My people have no knowledge. I tell you, I believe we're living in a world today that thinks that morality is going to get us there. But Jesus said this, you see your calling, brethren. There's not many wise. There's not many mighty. There's not many noble. For God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and had chosen the weak things of the world to confound those that are mighty. The base things of the world, which are despised. You know, the truth is today, if we're not careful, we'll despise the sinner. The man that's not moral, the man that may drink every day, the man that may be on drugs, the couple that's living together, those that have maybe had two or three husbands or wives or whatever. I tell you what, it's easy for religion to despise them. Let me tell you this, that's who Jesus came to save. That's who Jesus came to save. Jesus said, I call the unlearned, I call the unknown, I call those that were despised, I call them. Let me tell you something. You've not always been what you are today. You've not always lived like you lived the last week. You've not always had the mindset you've had the last week. I'll tell you what we were. We were on the road to hell. I was just as wicked and ungodly, a friend as any sinner ever been saved. I was that man. God changed me. I've got new thinking now. He chose the base things of the world, those that are despised, has God chosen, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know why He saved sinners? They got nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. You know who gets all the glory for a sinner being saved? God does. That older son in Luke 15, those 99 that needed no repentance. Oh, now there's no such person exists. No such person exists. Those 99 that need no repentance, that's in their mind. That's not reality. That's what they think. That older son that's down there working every day, he thinks he deserves the party. He deserves to be recognized. He deserves the ring and the robe and the sandals. He deserves the father to lavish his love on him. I'll tell you what, if you would repent, if your life would be changed, if you would come to God and admit you're a sinner, I tell you what he'd do. He'd lavish his love on you. And I tell you what it'd be. Just like Luke chapter 7, that woman showed great love. Simon showed no love whatsoever. Why? There was nothing done in Simon's heart. That's the world we're living in, folks. No praise, no honor, no glory, no love. You know why that is? There has not been a work of God done in the heart of the individual. You are still in your self-righteousness. And when God saves you and makes a new creature out of you and you repent, I tell you what, your thinking will be different. Your actions will be different. Your praise will be different. Your love will be different. You'll be a different person because you will be a sinner who Jesus has saved. He came to save sinners. He did not come to